So I'm reading Luke chapter 7 from verse 18 to verse 35, and this is the story of Jesus and John the Baptist. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the two men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children."
Thank you, Denise. So in our continuing series, this is week 5, and Martin has led us in the previous 4 weeks. So he did the reality of the Holy Spirit, and then we did who we are in God, and that actually lasted over 2 weeks. And then last Sunday, living out our identity. And then this morning we're going to talk about talking with Jesus, this generosity and visibility, our ability to be able to talk with our Lord. And we've got this passage that Denise has just read to us about Jesus and John. Now remember that they did meet together, well indeed they were cousins, but then we have this passage where John sends some of his disciples to Jesus. Now, to understand the passage, I think we first need to remind ourselves and look at who John was and what he'd been doing up to this point. So I'm sure you remember that John was was born to Jewish parents, that's Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias being a priest serving in the temple, and we would have read about that early, particularly in Luke, in chapter 1. And they'd probably been praying for a child for an awful long time because they're both described as being rather elderly. And indeed, Elizabeth is described as being barren in her latter years. And indeed, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, that the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and informed him that their prayers had been heard and Elizabeth was indeed going to bear a son. Now, as we carry on reading, there's been much foretold about who John was and what he was to become, and not least the implication that he would be the messenger. Now, this is the messenger that's referred to particularly in the book of Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament, and in particularly in the last couple of verses of Malachi, John was going to be, or the messenger was Elijah the prophet, who was to come before the Messiah, as it is written in that text, those text. Now, this is actually really quite an important point just to focus on, because today it remains a stumbling block for a lot of the Jewish nation, the Jews today, who are still awaiting for the return of Elijah, and hence the Messiah. Jews, of course, generally do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But they don't believe John was Elijah either, so you can't have one without the other. From the time that he began to preach, John became extremely popular. His mission was simple, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And his influence was phenomenal. Difficult word to say that, sorry. Hundreds, if not thousands, were baptized by him. And his success was purely based on the message that he preached. He didn't do any miracles. There are no recorded signs or wonders or anything like that. He purely spoke the scriptures. And indeed, he drew a large crowd of followers around him. However, there was this one question, obviously was on his mind, but actually also on his followers, a question lingering in their minds that once the Messiah had come, what would happen to John and his ministry? Well, the Bible tells us that John himself tried to describe this as a wedding, where two people get married. The man who marries the bride, of course, is the groom, and his best friend usually stands by the side of him at the wedding, and he's happy to be the supporter and not in the main role. John said that Jesus must become the greater and he must become less. So when Jesus does arrive, John felt that actually his ministry was fulfilled. He'd served his purpose. And when people left him to follow Jesus, he was probably very happy, because he didn't want the attention anymore for himself. He wanted people to know the one who he had been telling them about. Which, of course, brings us to the starting point of our passage that we've just had read to us this morning, and actually a little bit of confusion, because we find that John sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus to ask Are you the one? Now, John, of course, has already witnessed that the moment when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus when John baptized him in the water. So why did he then send his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one?" Now, there are several suggestions about that have been put forward about why this was the case. But the one I would suggest that gains the most support is that John probably was questioning his own understanding and his experience. Jesus was his cousin. So did he know him so well that actually he questioned who truly Jesus was? Was his understanding of what a Messiah was going to be, particularly in the prevailing political culture climate of the time? It's an occupied country, you remember, but they were looking for a saviour. And this was part of the success, in a sense, of John's ministry, because people were looking for something more than was available to them through the authorities and the sort of the organised religion of the day. But they were probably not looking for the passive nature of Jesus' ministry, which was non-political, benevolent, with an emphasis on love and forgiveness. Now again, this is another important point to be aware of, because it shows the difficulties that can be faced when doubt creep in. If even John can have these doubts, what hope do the rest of us have? But Jesus' answer is very simple. He says, "Go back and report what you have seen and heard." Go back and report what you have seen and heard. And then Jesus goes on to address the crowd, asking them why they've come to see and hear him, hear John. Was it an expression of hunger? It was an expression of hunger, as I just mentioned, of that people really wanted to seek God. A need to repent, a need to say sorry for the things that separate us from God. And of course, in the church, we use that little word sins or trespasses in the Lord's Prayer, as we've called. And it doesn't matter whatever you describe to that, whether it's rules or regulations and the breaking thereof. It's basically just all the stuff that gets in the way of you meeting God. And it is that way round. God will always come and meet you. But if you don't deal with that stuff that's in the middle, that sin, that old-fashioned word, but it's still sin, it's all the stuff that gets in the way, if we don't deal with that, we can't have access to God. We need forgiveness. We need to repent and say sorry for the things that separate us from God. And Jesus goes on to contrast this with the authorities who both rejected John's message for not eating and drinking, and then Jesus for doing exactly the opposite, because actually they were not seeking the truth. And my message really to you this morning is very simple. It's that if we are seeking God, then we need to talk with Jesus. If we want to be generous disciples, we need to talk with Jesus. We need to open our eyes and our ears and see and hear and be open to his calling and not put obstacles in the way. Things like, "I've just got this to do," or that. Or, "Can I just go and see so-and-so? I don't quite understand this, so I'm not going to bother." And even when doubts creep in, and yes, we do all have them. And yes, do I ask myself regularly whether I do believe? Yes, I do, because I do have doubts. And yet I'm always drawn back essentially to this simple answer that Jesus gave John's disciples. Go back and report what you have seen and heard. Remember. Whether it's in my own life experiences or those I've heard about from others, I see regularly the power of God, the presence of God, in lives changed and transformed, situations changed and transformed. There is only one way to find God, and that is through Jesus, to learn about him through reading the Bible, to learn that we are not just referring to a man who lived on this earth for 33 years, 2,000 years ago, but God himself, who has been here since the very beginning, before it all started. A God who wants us to bring our cares, our worries, our joys and delights to him, minute by minute. To talk with him. For if he is who he said he was, then let it become nature to refer to him as your best friend, the one who guides you, leads you, supports you, and carries you. Our culture is really not so different from the time of John and Jesus, for it's a culture of occupation. It is a culture where people live by different rules and different regulations, and certainly not, sadly, God's rules. In the February edition of the Christianity magazine, I don't know if any of you read that occasionally at all. I don't take it officially, I just get it passed to me occasionally by a friend at work. But in February there was this article by Claire Musters entitled "Remember Who You Are," which I think is relevant to what we're talking about this morning. Claire wrote that we are bombarded by messages from all sides every day, telling us what to think, how to dress, what we should even look like. And advertisers feed off our inbuilt desire to fit in, a phenomenon perpetuated by social media particularly. We look at how successful the person next door is and everyone else, and how happy and fulfilled they seem to be, and judge ourselves as coming up short. Psychologists call this practice an inner critical voice. And unfortunately, it does feed on the negative rather than promoting the good, with the consequence that we hold on to beliefs and life patterns that are simply not true. This was a similar place, I think, that John found himself. He was in prison when he sent his two disciples to Jesus. And yet his understanding of a Messiah, going from the message of that he'd read in Isaiah, was that he was going to be one who was to come and set prisoners free. It wasn't happening from his perspective. So even he, it seems, misunderstood and doubted his own conviction and life story. Claire goes on to write that as Christians today, we are called to live counterculturally, to look to the Bible for advice on how to live our lives, to be disciples, rather than be sucked into society's ways. You may well recognize these words from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The same passage, but this time given as it's translated by Eugene Peterson in The Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that what he wants from you, recognize what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it. And like the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Claire, in her article, goes on to say, if God's word holds the truth about who we are, why don't we spend more time meditating on it? Today, she says, I am very passionate about sharing with others what is, in fact, a basic truth, that we are totally loved and accepted by God. What is our response? Well, it's to talk with Jesus all the day, every day, and to know this, that whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, you are accepted. You are secure in his love. You are significant. Put the personal word in there. I am accepted. I am secure in his love. I am significant. Life is a battlefield. Perhaps it always has been. Different battles, different times. But if we talk with Jesus as often as possible and drink in the basic truths of Scripture, then God's love for you, as you are today, will never change. He will never love you any more or any less. He loves you as you are. And he wants you to be his disciple. He wants you to be generous in that discipleship. But the only thing that can change in all of this is whether we accept it and indeed pray, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Because actually how I feel, however you're feeling this morning, his arms are still open wide and will receive you, receive me. His arms are underneath us, and support us, and carry me. In conclusion, jumping ahead to another John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, of course, but John the Apostle wrote in his first letter in chapter 5, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And I have written this to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know we have eternal life. What tremendous words. I know most of us here, these are really important words. But nevertheless, I want to finish by praying a prayer of commitment, which I'm sure most of you have prayed, but if you haven't, pray it with me now. If you've never prayed it before, pray it with me now. Because I'm going to pray it for myself. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I'm sorry for going my own way instead of your way. Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. Please come and take first place in my life. Make me the person you want me to be.